phone or your tablet, feel free to turn there with me. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Chapter 20 as you're turning there. So far, we've talked a lot about this, and I think this is so cool how God sets up different things. You know, we've talked about being partners with each other with membership. We've talked about being partners with other organizations, with White's Residential Services specifically this morning. And this morning, I think this is just so awesome. We're in week 20 of our sermon series. We're in chapter 20. It's a new year, 2020, and we're talking about partnership. We're talking about a beautiful friendship between David and his friend Jonathan. And this morning we're going to talk. We're going to talk about that and take a look at what that means for our lives. But as we do that this morning, I do want to just kind of recap where we've been so far in the sermon series, because there is a lot of information that we've talked about so far. Samuel was the head honcho. Israel basically kicked him out, asked for a king, God appointed Saul. Saul wasn't faithful though, even though he looked the part. So he had to raise up a new king, and this is David. David's pretty young. He's probably in his teenage years at this point, but he's become very, very good friends with Saul's son, the king's son, Jonathan, which is super ironic because Jonathan would be next in line. And yet Jonathan says, no, it's God's plan not for me to be king, but for David. And so this morning we're going to take a look at this friendship, this partnership that they have together, and talk about what that means for our life. So follow along if you will with me in 1 Samuel chapter 20. This is what it says. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what's my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It's not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I am found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." And then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I'll do it for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked to leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good, it'll be well with your servant.' But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant. For if you've brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you, but there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" And then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let's go out into the field." So they both went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if it's well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I don't disclose to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and don't cut off your servant, your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was at hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go and find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it's safe for you, and there's no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, he came and sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, and as other times on the seat by the wall, Jonathan sat opposite by Abner sat, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul didn't say anything that day, for he thought, something's happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place is empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked to leave of me and to go to Bethlehem. He said, oh, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have favor in your eyes, let me go away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor the kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send him and bring him back to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul's own father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because of his father had disgrace of him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him, the little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow behind him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called out after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, don't stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said, go and carry them to the city. As soon as the boy has gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face before the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. And then Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. We have a big chunk of scripture here this morning, but it's a snapshot at what true biblical friendship and partnership looks like. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, what that means for our lives, but let's just go to prayer and ask for God's help with that before we do. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can trust it, that it's reliable, that it's perfect, and that it dictates how we live our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that we would submit to your will this morning, that we would say, God, whatever you have for us, we'll do it. Even if it's not our preference, even if it's not exactly what we would like to see happen, God, we'll do it. We will submit our will to you. Father, I pray that as we do that and as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that you would just illuminate different things in our lives, whether it be things that we need to get out of our lives or things that you're calling us to. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage, just the empowerment to do everything that you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I've got a question for you this morning. What if there was a magic medicine that I could give you, and it would make you live longer, it would lower your stress, it would increase your chance of survival by 50% in a close call scenario, it would lower your heart disease more effectively than just diet or exercise, It would lower your rate of depression. It would make you sleep more soundly. And when you do get ill, it would make you recover more quickly from illnesses. Sounds pretty good, right? Would you take it? Most of you are nodding your head yes. Now, what if I told you it's not actually a medicine? It's not anything you ingest or smoke or is put into your body in any way. It's actually an intangible thing. This thing is friendship. You know that actually research has actually found that friendship does all those things. It lowers your rates of depression. It makes you happier. It lowers your stress. It lowers your heart disease more effectively than diet and exercise. That sounds great for a guy like me, exhibit A, right? Like, yes, friendship, absolutely. That's awesome. Now, we kind of say, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Why wouldn't we do it? In fact, the Bible also says friendship's a pretty good thing, too. Proverbs 27:9 puts it like this. I like the way the NLT writes it. They say, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 also talks about friendship. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he fails and has not another to lift him up. Okay, so research says friendship's a good thing. The Bible says friendship's a good thing. However, when we look at friendship specifically in our country, it seems like people are still unhappy. In fact, nearly half of people respond to surveys and say they have a difficult time meeting new people and making new friends. And in fact, one out of every three people say that they don't have enough good friends. And one out of every five people say they have no friends, they would like to have friends, and that they are lonely. So if that's the case, it kind of makes me wonder, why don't we have more good friends? I think in my own life specifically, it's pretty easy to have friends in high school and in college. And then something magical happens when you have kids, right? Like, and you get married and you're suddenly saying, I have no friends around me, right? I have my family, that's good, but there's still this thing that's kind of lacking in my life, and it's that friendship. You know, sometimes I think that we have to see a healthy snapshot, a biblical snapshot of what true friendship looks like in order for us to have those type of relationships. Even for those of us who say, yeah, I have plenty of friends in my life. Sometimes those friendships aren't always as healthy as they possibly can be. And in fact, when we know how to be a good friend, it also impacts different relationships in our life too. Researchers have found, several different researchers have actually found this, that the biggest factor in determining whether a marriage will be successful or unsuccessful is to determine how well husband and wife are friends, how good they treat each other as friends. And, you know, I think about this, too, to think about, you know, if I'm a good friend, it can make me be a better employee, right? It can make me be better with my boss or my peers and coworkers. So friendship's a really important aspect of life. And I think as we dive into this passage, we can see this snapshot of good, true, biblical friendship. And we can learn as well how we can be good friends and how we can seek out good friends and how with the friendships that we do have today, how we can make those better and more biblical friends. So let's take a look at this real quickly as we dive into this. I had a question. So David leaves, right? And if you remember chapter 19, Saul, he had this like come to Jesus moment. Like God just melted his heart. And yet David still ran away from him. Why? Because he knew Saul was really, really dangerous in this. And yet he goes back to his friend, Jonathan, Saul's son, and this is what he says. Hey, listen, your dad's a crazy man. He's trying to kill me. And Jonathan, he's like unbelieving at first. Jonathan's like, what? And if you read chapter 19 very carefully, Saul never goes to Jonathan and tells him, hey, I'm going to go kill David. In fact, the last thing Jonathan knew is that they were buddy-buddy again, that they had made up. Saul is deceptive here. Saul, he knows Jonathan likes David. He knows they're buddy-buddy. He knows they're friends. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to go find David on my own without my son's help. And so Jonathan, Saul's son, is kind of like unbelieving. He's like, no, There's no way. There's no possible way my dad could want to kill you. Remember, don't you remember just like a week ago, you guys had this awesome reconciliation. It was great. And David pushes him on it. And he says, listen, that's not the case any longer. And take a look at verses 3 and 4 with me here. This is really interesting. David vowed again. This is when he's pushing back. He says, listen, your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. And look at what Jonathan says. He goes, okay, David, whatever you say, I'll do it for you. If this is really the truth, David, then I will do it for you. So what does Jonathan do in the midst of this? In the midst of this, he wants to say, you know, whatever's going on, I just want the truth. If the truth is here, awesome. I'll help you out, David. That's great. I just want to know the truth. I think the first step in becoming a good friend or whatever it is, or whether you're seeking out friends or saying, hey, my friendships right now maybe need a little bit of work, I think the first step is to embrace the truth. Have you ever had a really good friend, but who never told you the truth? I call these friends yes men. You know, you might ask him, hey, you think it's a good idea if I take out this giant mortgage on my house and go buy a Lamborghini with it? What do you think? Yeah, that sounds great, Josh. Yeah, that's awesome. Go ahead, do it. Listen, if you have a friend that says, go ahead and do that, smack him in the face, okay? Say, no, it's a bad idea, okay? This is not smart for me to leverage my family's home for a cool sports car, okay? That's not a good idea. Good friends say, hey, listen, look at me. Look, turn the TV off, turn your phone off. Listen, don't you do that. That's dumb, okay? Don't do that. A good friend pushes back on stupid ideas. Take a look at what Proverbs chapter 27 has to say about this. This is awesome. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Think about that for just a little bit. The best friends in your life push back on you. And it can hurt sometimes. It can hurt when your friend says, hey, listen, you're being a bad husband, and you need to work on that. That can really hurt. That can really hurt. But take a look what Proverbs says. Yeah, but that's better than him just saying, oh, you're doing great. Keep on doing what you're doing. Yes, man style. That's what good friendship does. It pushes back on that. Why? Because it embraces the truth. Take a look what Jesus says in chapter 8 about truth. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, and you will know truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus Christ says he is the truth, and by knowing him, it sets you free. John chapter 1, and this is the intro into John's gospel, and he's talking about Jesus coming to earth, and he says, for the law was given through Moses, that's the Old Testament, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, many times throughout the gospel, it will kind of marry these two ideas of truth and grace. A good friend gives you equal amounts of grace and truth. Have you ever met a friend who just gives you truth? You're probably not friends with him anymore because he kind of comes across as mean, right? Other friends just try to give you grace, 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 and now no truth. Good friends give you both, though. And they say, hey, you know what? Listen, I'm going to embrace the truth. I'm going to say it in a way that's going to help you because I truly am your friend and I want to help you, but I'm not going to sugarcoat things here. I'm going to tell the truth here. And sometimes we just need to have someone in our life saying, dude, you need to shape up. You need to stop doing what you're doing. It can hurt, but it's good. Good friends embrace the truth. take a look at what happens next. So David has this idea for Jonathan. He goes, hey, listen, why don't you just tell your dad, it's first time of the month, so at this time of the month, there's these sacrifices that we always put on, my family always puts on. This is pretty common practice in the Old Testament, so just tell your dad, when you guys are feasting for this, I'll just be back with my family doing our normal family stuff. And if he gets all upset about that, then we'll know that he's mad at me. But if he's like, no, that's cool, then we'll know, okay, actually, Saul's cool with me again. Which, by the way, this is just kind of a side note, but like David's such a man of integrity because listen to what he says. I mean, he's still willing to make amends with Saul. Saul's tried to kill him 3, 4, 5, 6 times now. I mean, it's crazy, and yet he's still giving Saul a little bit of a chance here if he'll turn around. And so he comes up with this plan, and Jonathan agrees to this plan, and he's saying, yeah, but man, what's going to happen? How will I know? And so they come up with this plan, and he's going to throw spears. There's going to be these code words, all these different things. But take a look at what this says in verse 16. It says, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now take a look at that. And remember what Jonathan is doing here. Jonathan has an easy out. Jonathan could just say, oh, you know what, David? Yeah, my dad, he's cool with you again. And essentially let Saul kill him. He doesn't do that. Jonathan would do well to do that because then he would be king. But he doesn't do that. He says, you know what? God's ways are above mine. I'm going to submit to God. And I'm going to put you above myself. And in good biblical friendship, we put others above ourselves. Now, there's obviously things that we could do in an unhealthy manner to put others above ourselves, but let's be honest, 99% of us struggle with putting ourselves above others. And that's why the Bible, I think, talks so much about it. Take a look at what Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Romans 12:10 puts it similarly. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And finally, John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, Jesus shows us that love, and through him, we can be the best friends as possible. But I think the Bible is pretty clear that most of us struggle with putting ourselves above everyone else. And the Bible says, let's flip that. Let's put other people above us. And if you want to be a good friend, you got to do that. Have you ever been around a selfish friend? Like maybe when you were growing up and they're like, yeah, you know what? Let's just play this game, this game, this game. And you're like, that's like the worst game ever, but you just kind of put up with it. And you're like, well, what if we go play this game over here? And they said, no, we're only going to play this game, right? Okay, that's kind of a really elementary school example of that. But adults do the same thing with our own friendships. Sometimes we're very, very selfish with that. If you want to be a good friend, if you're seeking out good friends as well, seek those friends out that put other people above themselves. This is what Jonathan does for David here. Jonathan not only puts David above himself, but as they're sitting down for the meal and Saul notices that David isn't here, if you remember when we read through it, Saul kind of just made an excuse the first day. Oh, you know, maybe he's ceremonially unclean. He's not allowed to come to the table. That's cool. I'll give him a grace day. But then by the second day, like Saul kind of like was a little like irritated with him, and he brings it up to Jonathan, and he's like, hey, Jonathan, where's David at? Hey, where is he? And then Jonathan tells him. And in verse 30 is kind of like the turning point for Saul. He gets real mad. Look at this. Verse 30, it says, then Saul's anger was kindled, not against David, but look at this, against Jonathan. And he said to him, this is so funny, you son of perverse, rebellious woman, Do you not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse? Look at this. He's like making David into a lesser of a person. He goes, you're choosing that person over there. He won't even say his name. To your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness. Now, this is a Hebrew phrase. This is translated literally, but this is a Hebrew phrase. Basically, it's the highest amount of trash talk out there. All right, he's talking bad about his mama. We do the same thing, okay? If you lived through the 90s, you remember that, okay? He's talking bad about Jonathan's mama, which is pretty ironic because that would be Saul's wife, okay? But that's the level of anger that he has. He's willing to insult his own wife to get the point across to Jonathan, and his anger has just overcome him. And look at what Jonathan's response is. This is just so good. Jonathan answered Saul's father. This is verse 32. He says, why should he be put to death? What's he done? He's talking about David. What's he done? And then look at Saul's response. This is, again, we get Saul is pretty good with a spear, or not so good because he keeps missing, but he takes his spear again, hurls it against the wall just like he's done before, and tries to kill his own son because the anger is just boiling up in him. That's what anger does, right? Sometimes you can just kind of push it off like Saul did. But eventually it boils over. I mean, he's a volcano at this point. He is exploding with anger. But Jonathan, even in the midst of this, even though it would be good for him to have David put to death by his dad, look at what he does. He stands up for David. You ever have a friend that stands up for you? Maybe when you're not around? Those are the best friends. The best friends stand up for your friends. And in the midst of this, like, it sounds really easy to do this, but like when you're out in the real life and people start trash talking your friends, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult. Sometimes you could maybe feel a little bit awkward about it to say, hey guys, let's not talk like that. That person's my friend. But this is important. I mean, Jonathan not only stood up to just Joe Schmo, he stood up to the most powerful person in the country, his own dad. And his own dad tried to kill him because of it. I mean, that's the anger that Saul has. But in the midst of this, Jonathan said, no, I'm going to be a good friend, and I'm going to stand up for my friends. If we want to be good friends, if we want to have good friends surrounding us, if we want to strengthen our marriage, we have to stand up for our friends. We have to stand up for those people and not allow people to trash talk different things. There's one more thing that I think shows us a good picture of biblical friendship. It starts in verse 35. Essentially, what Jonathan does then is he goes through with the plan that they had agreed to exactly. The details are pretty crazy here, but I mean, he goes down to the very detailed wording of the code word that he says. So he throws the arrows, and then the servant boy's running past him, and he says the code word to the servant boy. The servant boy's like pretty oblivious, and he runs back, and then David comes out of hiding. And you have like this emotional breakdown between the two. And they just start crying and hugging each other because they know they will never once again see each other. In fact, David won't see Jonathan again until Jonathan dies. This is kind of an extremely emotional moment. I kind of think about like those moments when you're watching Netflix and like you want to cry. You ever get those moments? Like I try to like be a man about it and go, I'm not crying, I'm just... My eyes are watering, dry in here or something. You know, I mean, like, you know, but yeah, I mean, you have this like emotional moment, like there's like the violins playing in the background. I mean, this is what's going on here. All right, this is an emotional moment. But here's the glimpse that I see here. And here's like the product of friendship is that even though David here is hiding out and Jonathan's like literally had spears thrown at him and different things, Jonathan still goes through with his promise. He still keeps his promise to David. And I think if we're going to be the best friends that we possibly can be and surround ourselves with good biblical friendship, we have to keep our own promises. We have to keep our word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 puts it like this. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 puts it like this. The integrity, because that's really what we're talking about here, keeping your word is an integrity issue. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Guys, if we're going to be good biblical friends here, we have to keep our word. And this will not only help you to be a good friend, it'll help you to be a better spouse, it'll help you to be a better employee, a better boss, a better student. Whatever aspect of life that you're in, keeping your word is going to help you. And it's what the Bible tells us to do. Here's one more thing I want to highlight before we end this morning. And it's this verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Listen, if we just look at this list of how to be a better friend, we're always going to fail. There will be times in life where you don't keep your word. There will be times in life where your wife asks if this sweater makes her look ugly, and you lie to her, right? Like, or different things like that where you don't embrace the truth, maybe in a more serious way. There will be times where you put yourself above others, and there will be times where people are trash-talking your friends and you don't stand up for them. But here's the deal. This verse in Proverbs, it says there's a friend who sticks up better than anyone else. A friend's Jesus. A friend is God. He's befriended every single one of us. And God never, never doesn't keep his promise. He never, ever will go back on his word. He'll never not stand up for you. God will always embrace the truth in your life in a graceful way, but he'll embrace the truth. God is this perfect friend that we have. And because of this, we can go out and be a good friend as well, or a good spouse, or a good employee, or whatever it is. But God has befriended all of us, and he's saying to you, will you be a good friend back to me? Even though he knows we're going to fail, even though that he knows that we're going to mess up in our lives, turn our back on him, God says, I still love you, and I'm still the best friend that you'll ever have in life. And because of him, we can be the best friends to other people. We can say, God has loved me so much and forgiven me from so much that I can forgive you and I can love you. And that's what the love of Christ can do in our lives. The band's going to come back up and we're going to respond to God's word this morning and God's love for us in this song. As we do that, let me just pray for you for just a little bit. You know, there's maybe some people in here today and you're thinking about some of the friends that you have and you're saying, man, I think I need to take Paul's advice here. Where in God's word it says that bad company corrupts good morals. Maybe I need to take that advice, and maybe there's just some friendships that I can't repair or that can't be repaired until some people make a decision to change. Maybe you're in the room today and you're saying, man, I haven't been a good friend to my spouse. I need to change that. Maybe you're in the room today and you're just saying, man, I need to take God's love for me a little bit more seriously and the forgiveness that he offers me. Whatever that is, let me just pray for you right now. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And God, as we talk about these different partnerships today, what it looks like to have a good partnership here on earth with someone else, God, I pray that it would be because of the love that you have shown us that can make our partnerships in life strengthen, whether it be with our spouse or our friends or whatever it might be. Father, I pray that we would take your love seriously, that maybe if there's something in our lives that we need to get out, God, I pray that you would allow us to have the strength and the wisdom to just skillfully navigate that, even though it might be hard or awkward or whatever. God, I pray that you give us the wisdom and the courage to do that. If maybe there's some people in the room today saying, I need to surround myself with some more godly friends, God, I pray that you would put those people together, that they could put each other above themselves. And God, I just pray that this love that you've shown us, it would shine through us into everyone that we come in contact with, no matter how they respond to us, that we could show them what your love truly looks like. Thank you so much for the sacrifice that you gave to us on the cross. We couldn't thank you enough. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.